Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Ken Thompson. I'm an elder here in this church, and our pastor Rory is at Terrace today at Bruce Freeman's memorial service. So he asked me to bring the message today, and I do gladly. We've been in the book of 1 John for a while now, when I come, and we're going to continue in that today. We've looked at several different places, and what we've been kind of concentrating on is the "if we say" statements. These are statements that we can say something, but do we actually do it? And one of the ones was in 1 John 1:6, where it says that if we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. And he's writing to Christians here. He's not writing to non-believers. So we have to take stock every now and then and look and see if this is actually true of us. Are we walking in the light? And the next one we look at was 1 John 1:8, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So another place we have to look at our hearts is we have to admit that we have sin and then help and then let God help us deal with that sin. The other one we looked at was about obeying his commands in 1 John 2:4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And these are strong words, but they're scripture and they're written to Christians. So we really do want to take these seriously. And these are tests to determine if our walk lines up with our talk. And we see that in 1 John 3:18. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And that is really what the gospel tries to do, is to try to take us from talk to actually walk the walk. We don't just talk the way Jesus talked. We actually walk the way he walked. And we see that in 1 John 2:6. We actually have to walk the way he walked. Today, we look at another one, and it's actually the last of the ones, if you say, but it actually, what I believe, is the toughest one of all. Do we love one another? Truly. It's not necessarily the most important test, but it shows whether we've understood the rest of these. It's really where the rubber meets the road. It's about, do we love one another? Our scripture reading today is going to be in two places. The first one is going to be in 1 John 2:9 to 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And there's another passage in 1 John 4, same book, just a page further, 1 John 4:19 to 21. And he even goes a little deeper here. He says, we love because he loved us, because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that whoever loves God must also love his brother. So here we are. This is about loving one another. Today's message will be in three parts. Number one will be, who is our brother? Number two is, why is it so important that we love? And point number three, how can we ever find this love? So the first thing we look at is brother. Who is our brother? So the word brother, adelphos, means brother. It just your brother. But it's used many different places in Scripture to mean much more than that. It's used as Paul uses it to describe all of the Jewish nation. He calls them brothers. And we see that as brothers in arms sometimes, but it can be used in many different ways. Jesus said that whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister. But it can mean brother, and it can mean our closest family relatives. And we need to love our closest family. Because if we can't learn to love our family, then how can we ever take this message into the world? So we do need to love the closest people in our family. The word is also sometimes used as brethren, our church family. And it's used there many times in Scripture. If we can't love our fellow believers, then what witness are we to a dying world that so desperately needs to know the love of Christ? This word, adelphos, can mean all of these things. But I believe that John is pointing us to something bigger here. And we actually see this in our passage in 1 John 4, 19 to 21. He said, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And you see that right here. So who is our brother here? It's actually anyone that we can see. So this goes much deeper than just our brother. We look, and the reason we see this in every person is because we bear the image of God. We see that in Genesis 1, basically the first page of the Bible. In Genesis 1:27, God said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we see that we bear the image of God, and this is all of humanity. So what he's really talking about here when he says that we love our brother whom we have seen, he's actually talking about the brotherhood of man. He's talking about mankind. And he's not only talking about the people we choose to love. It goes much deeper than that, and we'll see that as we go on in our study. And this leads us to point number two, why we need to love. To understand this, we really need to first understand our state before a holy God. And so I'll read some passages here about what our state actually is. And this is before we come to Christ, but we are in the process, even then, of growing. So this is a state of man. First, we'll look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a simple statement. And we see here, for all have sinned. And we also see here what the standard is to be judged upon. The standard is not our works. The standard is not our neighbor. The standard is the glory of God. And sadly, we lost the glory of God in the garden when we rebelled. When man rebelled in the garden, we lost that glory that we once had. And now we need to find it again. And that's the gospel. Christ came to us to restore that glory. But before that, we need to look still at our state. And because we don't have the glory of God anymore, we look up a bit and we see Romans 3, 11 to 18. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So I hope nobody feels left out. Not one does good. Now let's turn over to Romans 5, 8 to 11. I just want us to see, before we move on, our state and where God, where we come to God, our state. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, that now that we are reconciled shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice that in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom through we have now received reconciliation. So let's first of all look at our state before, and then we see our state after. It said, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners. You notice how it doesn't say that while some of us were still sinners. No, this is all of us. He goes down here and even it gets harder. He says, for if while we were enemies, and he doesn't say if while some of us were enemies. He said, if while we were enemies. This is the Bible. And we need to get this, that this is our state before a holy God. And this is how we come. And then we see the good news, that by the death of his son, we are covered from the wrath to come in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're now reconciled. But we have to see, before we go any further, we need to see our state. We also see a term in here, and it's in Romans 5, 8. It says, but God. And that is a wonderful couple of words. But God. He starts to say how bad we are. For the first chapters, he tells us the state of man. And then, but God. And he does that in other places in Scripture too. But God is not going to leave us in this state. And so, we really do. He didn't put this in Scripture to discourage us, but really to show us what depths Christ had to go to redeem us. And why he had to go to such depths. If we miss the extent of Christ's love, it will affect how we love. And Jesus shows us this in a parable. It's in Luke 7, 36 to 50. It's a fairly long parable, but we'll read it. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. That's Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering them, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. At first glance, we may tend to miss the point of this text. This is actually not about some people who lived 2,000 years ago. This is actually a parable about us today. Here we have a picture of how two different people approached Christ. One came humble, contrite, repentant. One came prideful, arrogant, self-righteous. One found peace, forgiveness, and loved much, and was loved much, both. One found no peace, no forgiveness, and found little or no love. If we truly understand what Christ did for us at the cross, and we need to come like this lady, we need to remember where we were when Christ found us, sinners. She knew that. Jesus explains to us to this in the passage. He said that he who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. I know that I was forgiven much. And this lady knew she was forgiven much. Many people will say, well, I'm not that bad. Like to pour tears on Jesus' feet. What if people see me broken like this? And all I can do is tell you what the Bible says. One person was forgiven and one wasn't. Which one are we? Now we come to point number three. How can we ever accomplish this? How can we find this love in our own hearts? Because many times it's not there. And the answer is, we can never do this in our own strength. We truly love because the triune God living in us loves. And we see that in John again, where we looked in our passage. We love because he first loved us. And that is the answer, that he first loved us, and now we love because of that. There's another parable in the Bible that kind of sums this up. And it's in Matthew 22, 34 to 40. And it's called the greatest commandment. So we begin in Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So we see here the greatest commandment. And it's really back to love. It's about love for God first. Do we love the Lord? And that's why we need to be in Scripture. We need to be in prayer, asking God to cleanse our heart, to clean us. We need to love God. Because some of this love, we just can't get on ourselves. It has to be Him, but God. And the next one is interesting. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a little bit like love your brother. So, in the companion passage in Luke 10, this lawyer asks him another question. Who is my neighbor? And so it turns out that his neighbor is not just a guy who lives next door. Jesus then gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. So we see Samaritans as good because Jesus made them good. But for the people who heard this parable, Samaritans were not considered good. In fact, Jesus could not have picked a more despised people. One time in the passage, they were about to humiliate Jesus, and the one priest said to him, you are a Samaritan and have a demon. If you wanted to humiliate somebody, you called him a Samaritan. And this is the people that were considered unlovable to the Jews. And that's who Jesus was speaking to. Yet he told those people that these are the ones they must love as themselves. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, the parable, of course, of the Good Samaritan, I'm sure everybody's heard it. It's about how the people of his own nation passed him by, the person who was laying there suffering and bleeding. But the person who actually came to him was a Samaritan. And he said, who was neighbor to this person? And the answer is the Samaritan. And that's why today we see these as the Good Samaritan. And this is us today. Again, these aren't stories from 2,000 years ago. These are actually parables for us today. So this brings us back to our passage in 1 John 4, 19 to 21. if we ever begin to feel anything like hate, this should be a warning sign, because we have warnings against this thought in Scripture. Jesus said, if you hate one another, you've actually committed murder in your heart already. So we have to be very careful that we listen to what he's saying here. And we also need to be able to love the unlovable. And we're unlovable many times. I know myself, I'm unlovable. But God still loves us. And that's why we need to listen to what Jesus said here. We love because he first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19. That's why we can love, is because he first loved us. And this is the point of these parables. In fact, all of these parables are connected. Learning to love one another. He says here that if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Because how can he love? He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he hasn't seen. And we get back to the image of God. If we can learn to love the unlovable, who bear the image of God, then we can't help but love God, who is the image. You see what he's saying here? If you do not love your brother whom you have seen, you cannot love God whom you have not seen. So we need to look at the image bearer of God and base our love on this, and that will transfer into our love for God. And then we begin to be able to complete the first commandment, love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In closing, I would just like to look at a couple more things. First of all, this is not about perfectionism. If it were not possible to ever hate, then he wouldn't have told us, he wouldn't have had to tell us not to hate. If we always love our neighbor as ourself, then he wouldn't have had to tell us to love our neighbor as ourself. Do we see this? This is not about perfection. But if we look at another passage in 1 John, your 1 John 2:5. He says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. You see the word perfected here? It's an interesting word. It doesn't mean perfect. It means being perfected. The fact that something is perfected means that at one time it wasn't perfected, and it was made to be perfected. And this is what we really have to realize that Scripture is telling us. This isn't to discourage us. This is actually to show that God is at work in our lives to perfect us so that we can keep these things, which we never could on our own. This is about growing in maturity. And we'll look at that the next time I bring a message. We'll look at 1 John again, but it'll be teaching on maturity, because that is where God wants us. He wants us mature, not babies. And we see that, and we will see that next time. Another thing that I would like to leave you with is that this is not just about some warm, fuzzy feeling that many people call love, but isn't love at all. We live in a fallen, broken world. And we need to learn to love in this world. This is love that is tough. This is love that goes the distance. Even when we don't feel like loving, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to love. We need to bring the message, the gospel, into a broken world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ plainly. And that's why we need to love people enough to be able to tell them the truth. It's not just some warm, fuzzy, everybody's happy. It's really true love is much deeper than that. And that's the gospel. Jesus came and preached the gospel, and we need to do that. We need to proclaim this truth of the gospel about the true love that we find in Jesus Christ. This means that it's not that we don't ever tell the truth. It's not that we don't ever make judgments. But this is about learning to remove the log first from our own eye so that we can see clearly to help remove the speck that is in our brother's eye. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the word, even the tough parts of your word, because it's really teaching us how to grow into your image, into the image of your Son, into the image of Christ. And you do that in our hearts. And I thank you for it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.